One of the obvious characteristics about Jesus' ministry is that it attracted crowds, large crowds, enormous crowds. The Bible called them multitudes. One time Jesus spoke, and it says that after he spoke, he had to feed 5,000 men. Now, it doesn't tell us how many women and children were, but my guess is that where you have 5,000 men, you probably have at least another 5,000 women and maybe another 5,000 children. So it was probably 15,000 people that were actually there when Jesus spoke. Matthew 4:25 says this, "Enormous crowds followed Jesus wherever he went." As I read the Bible, I find that Jesus' ministry had a magnetic quality about it. It attracted people to him. Unbelievers were attracted to hear Jesus speak and to watch him minister. And they went in large crowds wherever he went. Now, I believe that a Christ-like ministry still attracts crowds today. I believe that your church can grow and you could have a crowd at your church if you will do what Jesus did. You don't have to use tricks or gimmicks to attract a crowd to your church. You don't have to compromise your convictions or water down the message to attract people to your church. You certainly don't need a church building to attract people to your church. But you do have to minister to people the way Jesus did. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus minister to the crowds of people? Well, he did three things. Number one, he loved people. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus attracted people because he loved them. And the church that loves is going to reach out to people. But that's just one of the things. The second thing Jesus did was he met their needs. In a previous session, we talked about how Jesus often asked people, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he was very practical about meeting needs. When people were sick, he healed them. When people were hurting, he helped them. When people had a need in their life, he met that need. And a church that meets needs of people around the community, around the town or village or city, is going to reach people for Christ. But the third thing Jesus did is he taught them in an interesting and practical way. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, that the large crowd listened to Jesus with delight. Now, I believe these same three ingredients, loving people, meeting their needs, and teaching them in an interesting and practical way, are ways that will help your church attract a crowd of people so that it may grow and prosper and be all that God wants it to be. As I said, Jesus' ministry attracted large crowds. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, that God wants his house full because he cares about everybody. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And so we keep growing as a church, not because we want a big church. That's not the correct motivation. We grow because people need the Lord, because everybody who needs Jesus needs to know him and needs to be a part of his church. As long as there's one person in your village or in your city or town who doesn't know Christ, your church has to keep growing. It is a command of God. The Great Commission says we are to go and reach all people with the good news. Now, no church grows without having new people come to it. The question is, how do you get people to come to your church? How do you attract a crowd? I would like to share with you some practical ways to do that. But before we do that, I would like to share with you some truths about worship, because this is the purpose we're dealing with in this session. How do I worship, and how do I create a worship service that is evangelistic so that people come to Christ? Let me give you 12 basic principles from God's Word. Number one, only believers can truly worship God. Worship is from believers to God. God, not man, is the focus of worship. In fact, let me give you a definition of worship. Worship is expressing our love to God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's said. Now, unbelievers simply can't do this. It is impossible for someone who doesn't have Christ in his heart and hasn't committed his life to Christ to worship. So only believers can worship. Number two, you don't need a building to worship God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by hands. This is what sets Christianity apart from all religions. Most religions say you go to a temple to worship God. But Jesus said the temple is your own body and the Holy Spirit lives within you. So you don't need a building to worship God. And at Saddleback Church, the church that I pastor, our church grew and grew and grew to over 10,000 people worshiping together before we ever built a building. Number three, there is no correct style of worship. Jesus only gave two requirements for genuine worship. In John chapter 4, verse 24, he said this, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Those are the only two requirements for worship that pleases God. It must be in spirit and it must be in truth. What does that mean? In spirit means it must be with my whole heart. It can't just be a dead ritual. It can't be dry words. It can't be me saying things but not really meaning it with my mind or with my heart. I must worship God genuinely with my spirit. And then I must worship him in truth. That means it must be based on this book, God's Word. When we develop worship that's not based on the Bible, but it's based on tradition, or it's based on experience, or it's based on just something that I like to do, then that is not true worship. True worship is based on the truth of God's Word. And every time we have any kind of worship practice, we must always ask ourselves, is this based on the Bible? If it is not based on the Bible, then we don't want to do it because it's not true worship. Now, once you've decided that the worship is done in spirit and in truth, I believe that God gives lots of freedom as to how we worship. It could be very loud. It can be very quiet. It can be very emotional. It can be very unemotional. All around the world, Jesus Christ is worshipped every Sunday in 1,000 different worship styles. And the way that he is worshipped in Africa is different than the way he is worshipped in Europe, and the way that he's worshipped in Asia, or the way that he's worshipped in South America, or in Australia, or in North America, or anywhere. Most of the debates that occur over worship style are really a matter of personal preference. They're not a matter of right versus wrong. And it's interesting that each church usually likes to think, well, the way we worship is the correct way. But the Bible says that as long as it's in spirit and in truth, it's okay. Now, let me give you a fourth principle. Number four, unbelievers cannot worship, but they can watch believers worship. And this is a very important point. While an unbeliever cannot worship God, it is a wonderful thing to invite unbelievers to our worship services. Why would we do that? Because they can see the joy that we feel. They can see how we value God's Word and we let it touch and change our lives. They can see how we respond to God's Word and how we value and reverence it. They can hear how the Bible answers the basic questions of life and answers the basic problems that everybody has. And they can notice how worship encourages and strengthens and can change us. What I'm saying is that worship can also be a witness. That worship services can actually bring people to Christ, even though it's believers worshiping God. The fifth principle is this. Worship is a powerful witness to unbelievers if, and here's the condition, God's presence is felt and the message is understandable. These are the two things that make worship service effective for reaching non-believers. God's presence must be felt, and God's word must be understandable. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, where it tells us the story of the day of Pentecost, we find that God's presence was so evident in the service there, in the disciples' worship, that it attracted the attention of the entire city. In fact, we know a large crowd came to that worship service because it tells us that there were 3,000 people saved on one day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, a large crowd came together. Why did they come together? Because God's presence was there. But more than just God's presence being felt, God's message was understandable. And I believe both elements are essential for worship. In genuine worship, the message must be understandable. You remember that in that story, it says that each person who came from many different countries heard the word of God in their own language. Now, you may not have that miracle happen in your service, but the principle still applies that the word must be made understandable, that we cannot use just religious expressions and expect people to understand God's word. When God's presence is felt, when God's power is demonstrated, and when God's word is understood, that is a perfect setting for evangelism. Number six, God expects us to be sensitive to the fears and to the needs and to the questions of unbelievers when they are present in our worship services. This is a principle that we find found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said this to the church. He says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? Now, what is he saying here? Paul says in this passage that the gift of tongues was to be limited in public worship. Now, his reasoning was that it is not understandable to an unbeliever. Paul is not saying that tongues are foolish. No, he doesn't say that. He says they appear that way to an unbeliever. And he's saying that when people who are non-believers are in our services, we must be willing to adjust our worship practices in order to reach them for Christ. Let me give you an example of this. When my wife and I have dinner together with our children, and she cooks up food, maybe she's cooking up a pot of beans, and we sit and we eat that meal together. But when sometimes we invite guests to come to our house, the meal is just a little bit different. It may be the same meal. We may still be having beans for dinner, but we serve it in a more polite way. We are more conscious that we have guests with us, that we have visitors with us. We are more polite and we serve the guests first. It's the same food, but we serve it in a different way because there are guests with us. Now, this is the same when we have unbelievers invited to a service. We invite an unbeliever to a worship service, and it may be the same word of God. We do not change the word of God. No. The message must never change. The Bible says in the book of Jude, it is a truth once delivered for the saints. So we never water down the message, but we may change the way that we share it. We may use some different words. We may say it in a more simple way, or in a more comfortable way that they could understand it, in order for them to get the message. We're not being hypocritical. We're just being polite, and you are showing respect for your guests. Number seven, the seventh principle, is that a worship service does not have to be shallow to be comfortable for visitors. You do not have to water down the message in order to reach unbelievers. The message does not have to be compromised. It just has to be understandable. Sometimes, honestly, when you share the word of God, it's very uncomfortable. When Jesus said, you must take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, that's not an easy statement. When Jesus said, you must give up everything you have to follow me, that is not an easy statement. And we're not talking about changing the statements of Jesus. We're talking about making a non-believer or a visitor to the church service feel comfortable in the way that we greet the person, in the words that we use, in using prayers that they would understand, in reading passages of Scripture and explaining them so that they would understand them in that way. Now, let me explain to you that the needs of believers and the needs of unbelievers are often very different. But in some areas, they're often the same. For instance, both believers and unbelievers need to know how to build a strong family. Both believers and unbelievers need to know how do you handle the problems of life. Both believers and unbelievers need to know how to deal with worry and with guilt and with fear. Both believers and unbelievers need to know Is there a God, and what is he like? Both believers and unbelievers need to know, does God have a purpose for my life? And so when you're designing a service for evangelism that you can bring non-Christians to, you need to deal with the issues that apply to both Christians and non-Christians. And to deal with issues that apply only to Christians in a separate service that is designed just for them. Christians do not stop being humans once they are saved. They have the same needs that everybody else does, and we need to deal with those issues. Number 9, it is best to specialize your services according to their purpose. Now, in this conference, we're talking to you about how to build your church on the 5 purposes of God. And as we've talked about already, evangelism, and now we're talking about worship, it is sometimes effective, and in fact, it's very effective, to have a service designed for specific purposes. One service can be designed to reaching non-Christians for the Lord, and one service can be designed for helping believers grow in their faith. These are 2 different targets, and these are 2 different services. Many times as a church, we try to do both at the same time. We try to reach believers, mature believers in the faith, and reach non-believers at the same time. But if you send mixed signals, you're going to get mixed results. It's more effective to specialize your services. I learned this growing up in a home of a Christian. In fact, my father was a pastor. And as I grew up going to church, I never knew from week to week if this was a good week to bring my non-Christian friends to church. Sometimes I would bring a non-Christian friend to church, and my dad would preach a message on Christian maturity. And the non-believer, it did not make sense to him. He didn't understand it. And I would preach on, my dad would preach on, for instance, giving, or on fasting, or on praying, or on how to study the Bible. And my non-Christian friend would say, this doesn't make sense. And yet sometimes I wouldn't bring a non-Christian friend to church, and my dad would preach the gospel, the message of salvation, how to become a Christian. And I had not brought a friend that week. So I never could figure out from week to week, is this a good week to bring a friend? You will find that there are people in your church who would gladly bring non-Christian friends to a service if they knew there was a service specifically designed for the purpose of evangelism. If they knew that when they brought a friend to that service, there would be songs that would make sense to that person, that the message would be one that would relate to that non-Christian, that the plan of salvation would be shared in a simple, practical way, that their friend would not be embarrassed in any way, that they would feel comfortable because they understood everything that was going on. Even in many churches that preach evangelistic messages, oftentimes everything else in the service is designed for a believer. And so the prayers are by believers for believers, and the songs are by believers for believers, and all of the other discussion, the announcements, the sharing testimonies. And then when you come to the evangelistic message, the person who is a non-Christian has already lost interest because he's not listening anymore. When I started the Saddleback Valley Community Church, the church I pastor, I gathered a small group of believers. And as I asked them, I said, when do you think people would be most likely to bring a non-believer to a service? Well, in America, they said Sunday morning. That may be different for you. That may be different for where you live. But in America, it happened to be Sunday morning. I said, well, when do you think a non-believer is most likely to attend a service? Well, they said in our culture, in Sunday morning. Again, it may be different for you. So I said, okay, let's plan 2 services a week. One service is for growing Christians. One service is for reaching non-believers. And they said, great. And so in our church, the weekend service, our Sunday service, and actually our Saturday services, we have 4 of them, are designed for people to bring their non-Christian friends to, their unbelievers. And the whole service is designed to make the good news known to those who don't know Christ. And then our service, which is on midweek, on Wednesday night, is designed specifically for believers. It's designed to help Christians grow and to go into the deeper things of God and to mature and become all that God wants them to be. We've found that by dividing up the services like that, instead of trying to mix and do both at the same time, that we've been far more effective in both helping believers grow and helping non-Christians come to Christ. So I suggest that you specialize your services. Number 10, a service that is evangelistic is meant to be an addition to personal evangelism, not replace it. The purpose of an evangelistic service is not to say, okay, you don't have to share your faith anymore. You don't have to deal one-on-one with people. Oh, no, no, no. But we find that people find it easier to receive Christ when they make that decision in the context of a group, when there are other people around them supporting it. And so we have found that people come to Jesus Christ faster when first someone shares the good news with them personally, one-on-one, shares the testimony with them, shares personally how to receive Christ, and then, at the same time, brings them to a service that is designed for non-believers. What happens when that occurs? When I share my faith with a non-believer at work or in the community or in the marketplace, or I share my faith with my neighbors, and then I say, oh, why don't you come to church with me too? And then we have a service designed for that person. Well, when they see maybe other people, dozens or hundreds of other people, maybe in your church service, they look and they say, oh, this is not just something that one person believes. There are other people who believe this too. And we have seen many studies that have shown that people who see the group power of other people who believe this too, they make their decision for Christ much faster. Then I want to give you another principle, and that is there is no standard way to design a service for unbelievers, an evangelistic service. The service that you design is going to be best for your church. I cannot tell you what to do in that service. I can give you some principles, but you'll have to fit your culture, your community, the kind of people that you're reaching, your target. The only non-negotiables, the only things that must be present in an effective evangelistic service are the three things that I mentioned at the start of this session. One, you must show love to people in your service. Number two, you must share God's word in a way that is interesting and understandable in a simple way. And number three, you must somehow relate the Bible to a need that they have in their personal life. Now, with this as a background, I would like to share with you some suggestions on how to build an evangelistic worship service, how to build a service that attracts a crowd. Let me give you just a few suggestions. In the first place, plan your service with your target in mind. Remember, we've already talked in a previous session about how to know what you're fishing for, know the kind of people that you're trying to reach. And in my church, every week we sit down, and as we're planning out the sermon, as we're planning out the music, as we're planning out every part of the service, we say, what is the type of person that's going to be here, and what do they need? Now, what really makes a difference is the power of personal change lives. And there's something that every church can do in every culture, and that is to share personal testimonies. What really changes people is when they see other lives changed. In our church service, every week in the service for unbelievers, we have at least one story, a true life story of a person who says, here's how I found Christ. And we ask them to write that story out. We ask them to write that down if they write, and to think it through, and then to tell their story in the service. When the pastor preaches and teaches, many times an unbeliever looks at that person and says, oh, well, he's supposed to do that because he's paid to do that, or he's the professional person, or he's expected to do that because he's the holy man. But on the other hand, when just a member of your church shares their story and shares the difference that Jesus Christ has made in their lives, they say, oh, that person is just like me. They're not a holy person. They're not a holy man. They're not a pastor, a priest. They're not an elder of the church. Well, they're just a normal person, and that has great, powerful impact. So plan your service for the unbeliever with the idea of having a testimony, a personal story, in each service. Then number two, another suggestion, create an atmosphere where people want to come to the service. What do you mean, atmosphere? I mean, the attitude of the service must be one that is warm and inviting. If you don't plan to have an inviting atmosphere in your service, then you're just leaving it to chance. Let me give you some specific words that will help you plan a service that cause people who are unbelievers to want to come to your church and want to come back, just like when Jesus spoke, he attracted large crowds. First, create a sense of expectation. That is a sense of enthusiasm, that when you start your service, you have the attitude of, we believe God is here, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad that something good is going to happen to you, that this is a great place to be, and a sense of expectation. What this is faith. And faith creates a mood that can be felt in the service. Now, what causes people to come to a service where they feel like something is going to happen, something good is going to happen? What causes that kind of atmosphere? Well, having members pray for the service every week is a key. Having everybody bring their friends creates a sense of expectation, because we know that non-believers are going to be in the service and they're going to hear God's word. The kind of music that you choose, if it's upbeat and positive and has kind of a celebration atmosphere, people want to be a part of a celebration. When your church grows, the more people that come to it, it creates a stronger draw, it creates a stronger magnet, because people say, oh, something must be happening here, because see all of the people that are here. And then most important of all, the faith of the leadership who are the team that are planning the service. The person who will be sharing God's word, teaching God's word, the person who will be leading in the music, the people who will be praying for the service, maybe musicians who will be playing in the service, whatever the people you involve, they need to be having faith, believing that God is going to work. Every week I pray a simple prayer before our worship service. I say, Lord, I know you're going to do some exciting things in this service today, and I thank you in advance. Faith is thanking God in advance. If you thank God after it's happened, that's not faith, that's gratitude. You're just grateful. But when you thank God in advance that he's going to work in a service, and you believe that he's going to work, that's tremendous faith. And the Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. On the other hand, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So even if you're praying, even if you're singing, even if you're worshiping, if you don't have faith that God is going to change lives in that service, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the service does not please God unless we expect him to work, unless we expect him to act, unless we expect his presence to be felt and his power to be seen in the changed lives of people. So create a sense of expectation through prayer and through faith. Another attitude you want to have in your worship service is a sense of celebration. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not I was sad or I was mad or I was bored, but I was glad. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. You know, many services resemble more of a funeral than they do of a celebration. There's kind of a oppressive attitude, and it's very solemn and very serious. And yet, people want to go where there's life. They want to go where there's joy, where there's happiness, and it has an attractive atmosphere. One of the ways that you can create this sense of celebration is to sing new songs. I would encourage you to encourage people in your church to write new songs. The Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. The problem is, many churches are singing the same old songs. We've been singing the same songs for hundreds of years. And what happens is, when you sing a song many times, 40, 50, 60 times, you stop thinking about the meaning of it. It just becomes part of your memory, and you just kind of put your mind in neutral, and you just sing the song. When people sing a new song, it says God is doing something now. God is doing something in our midst. There's joy now. It's not just the faith of our fathers, but God is real and he's working now. And so write some new songs and write it to new tunes and new music. God can use every kind of style of music. You don't have to use the music from some other culture. Use the music of your culture. Use the rhythms of your culture. Use the sounds and tones of your culture, and God will bless that. There is no sacred music. There are only sacred words. And so you can use any kind of music as long as the words are done in spirit and in truth. Then you create a sense of encouragement. That's another way you build a good service. Sense of encouragement. You know, there's much bad news in the world. The last thing people need to do is come to church and hear more bad news. What they need to hear is good news. And of course, that's what the gospel is. The gospel means good news. It is the greatest news on earth. We have the greatest news in the world. Sometimes we share it like it's bad news. We should be smiling. We should be happy. We should be joyful because our sins have been forgiven. Our past has been taken care of. We have a purpose now for living, and we have eternal life in heaven. We have the greatest news in the world. So we need to share it with enthusiasm, and we need to share it with encouragement. Most people are having a tough time in life. Most people are having a difficult time, and every week they feel discouraged. And when your church develops an attitude of encouragement, that every week people are going to be given a lift, that they're going to be encouraged, that they're going to be inspired, then you will find many unbelievers even coming to your church service just to be encouraged. And when they come for encouragement, you can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Another thing you can do is create a family spirit. People want to feel like they belong in the service. They don't want to feel like they're overlooked, that they are a stranger. And so what I would suggest you do is that you have some people who are greeters, that they actually, before people even come into the service, that there are people meeting them, greeting them, smiling at them, shaking hands with them and saying, thank you for coming to our service. We're glad you're here, welcoming them. Maybe you might even have a special place for visitors, new people to sit in your service, and you welcome them and make them feel comfortable. Now, you don't want to embarrass them. You don't make them stand up and tell their name, or you don't make them say anything. The number one fear that human beings have is the fear of speaking in public. The number two fear that people have is the fear of meeting new people. So you don't want to scare them by introducing to them fears, but you give them a personal welcome without making them publicly embarrassed in front of other people. You want to build a service where emotionally you restore and relax and encourage people. Then another thing you can do to help build an evangelistic service is, if it is possible, take the Bible verses that you may be preaching or teaching on and put them on a piece of paper so that they could hold them. Many people are afraid of the Bible if they're unbelievers. This is a scary book to them. In the first place, it doesn't look like any book they've ever seen before. And it has numbers before each sentence. And many people do not even read. So what do you do? Well, first, if possible, take those Bible verses, put them on a piece of paper. And when the person comes to the church, you can hand them the piece of paper. Because then you say, well, we're reading today from the book of John. Well, they don't know where the book of John is. They've never seen this book. And so they're looking and they're very embarrassed that everybody else finds the verse very quickly and they don't know where it is. But if you put the Bible verse on a piece of paper, then when everybody has the paper together, they can read it all together, even non-Christians who don't even know where to look in the Bible. And it just relaxes them. Why do we want to relax non-Christians? Because when they are relaxed, then they are more open to hearing the good news. When people come to church, many times they're afraid. They're afraid, will I have to sing anything? Will I have to say anything? Will I have to sign anything? Will I have to give money? Will I have to say a ritual that I don't know? Will I embarrass myself and do something wrong? And so everything you do in this service to lower that fear by making them feel welcome, making the Bible accessible by putting it on a piece of paper, singing songs with words that they can understand, things like this, little things, and you will think of many others, will help them be relaxed. When they're relaxed, then they listen much better. And when they listen much better, Jesus Christ can come into their hearts. What you do is you build a bridge of love from your heart to their heart, and you let Jesus Christ walk across that bridge. Another suggestion I want to give you for building an evangelistic worship service is to always offer an opportunity to receive Christ and expect people to respond. Always offer an opportunity to receive Christ in your service and expect people to respond. Many times people will preach the good news, but it's like fishing but not drawing the net in. Or it's like fishing and not reeling the line in. Instead, they just say, well, here's the good news, now go home. What you want to do is, in every service, always close with at least a prayer where people, you can say, if you want to accept Christ, pray this prayer in your heart. And you can actually pray the prayer aloud and have them pray it in their minds. When I started the Saddleback Church, in America, we have a tradition of inviting people to come to the front of the church at the end of the service to accept Christ. And this was my tradition, and that's what I thought we should do. Well, the first service that I was having our church, the service was in a high school. And I was preaching, I was planning on just having people, inviting people to come to the front if you wanted to accept Christ. But as I got to the close of the service, I looked up and I realized there was no place for them to come forward to in this church, in this building. It was in a little theater and there was no room. And so I had to create other ways where people could accept Christ. One of the ways we came up with in our church is we have a little card, and it is in every chair. And at the end of the service, as I close the service, I say, if you would like to invite Christ into your heart, let's bow our heads, we're all going to pray, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And I say, you can pray this prayer in your mind. You don't have to say it aloud. God will hear you. He knows what you're thinking right now. And I will pray a sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus Christ, please come into my life. And I'll pause and say, now why don't you say that? I want you to be the Lord and master of my life. I want you to be in control. Please forgive my sins. And please accept me into your family. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll say, now if you prayed that prayer, look up at me. And I'll talk to the people who were there in the church service. And I'll say, you know, if you prayed this prayer, it was the greatest prayer you've ever prayed. And it's the beginning of a brand new life, the Christian life. We want to help you grow as a Christian. And we have some material that will help you. And we have some people who can talk to you if you'll let us know about your decision. And one of the ways we do in our church, you might try this, is we made these little cards that where they can write their name and they can write their address down if they have an address, if they live in the city. And then on the back it says, I am giving my life to Christ today. I prayed that prayer. And it has a number of other decisions. And we have these little pencils that they can check the box and then turn that in. And as they leave, they can turn that in. They can hand it to someone at the door, or they could put it in the offering, if you take an offering, in an offering basket. And that's one way you can accept, discover the people who've accepted Christ in your church service. One other thing that I want to encourage you to do is review your services. The leadership of your church, after each service, should get together, either that day or the next day, and say, how can we do it better next Sunday? And always be improving, always be developing new ways to share the gospel in a more effective way. If you will pray about it and you'll ask God to give you new ideas, He will, and you will find many people coming to Christ.